It is good to be worshiping with you on this fine sunny day. Amen. God is so good, better than we deserve all the time. And thank you, worship team, for setting the table for us as we come to the Word of God this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 if you have your Bibles. I wonder if you heard this story about a young Jewish man who went home excitedly to tell his mother that he's fallen in love and that he's going to get married. Anybody experienced that before? He said, you know what, just for fun, Ma, I'm going to bring over three ladies, and I want you to try and guess which one I'm going to marry. Ooh, the plot twists. The mom agrees. The next day, he brings three wonderful young women into the house and sits them down on the couch, and they start talking for a while. After they're done, the women are excused. The son turns to his mom and says, okay, Ma, guess which one I've fallen in love with and that I want to marry. Immediately, she replies, it's the one on the right. The son is astounded. He says, that's amazing, Ma. How did you know? And the mother replied, because I don't like her. Have you ever been so excited to share news that has gotten you in trouble? Have you been so excited to share something that's been so amazing that you've discovered, that you've experienced, that you just couldn't wait to tell everyone about it? Have you ever been so excited to share good news that you actually went to prison for it? We have many brothers and sisters across the globe that are suffering for the name of Christ in prison because they had the audacity to proclaim the name of Christ where that was forbidden. And you know what? They are in good company because that's exactly what Paul is experiencing here in chapter 3. In chapter 3 of his letter to the Ephesians, Paul lets the cat out of the bag, so to speak, as he says in chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. You see, Spurgeon put it this way in his sermon, his message called A Sermon in Reminiscence. He says, every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. You either try to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ or else you do not love him at all. It cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus and a totally silent tongue about him. And that's exactly what landed Paul in jail. Amen. Paul's privilege in Christ. Let's turn again to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13 this morning. Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Lord Jesus, as we come to the word this morning, as we read these words from Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written for a time and place specifically in history, but also that contains truth for us today, may you guide us in that truth, and may we understand it, not just to understand it, but to then rightly apply it to our lives, to the glory of your name. And all God's people said, amen. The big idea simply is this, church, that Paul details how God appointed him to declare God's unsearchable riches of Christ through uniting all people together in Christ as a witness of God's manifold wisdom. Paul starts off and he ends in verse 1 in chapter 3, this thought. He starts by saying, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of who? Christ Jesus, on behalf of the Gentiles, on behalf of the Ephesians." And then he kind of wraps up that thought, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Paul is beginning this thought by saying, "I am a prisoner of the king." Notice, he's not a prisoner of Nero, who was the emperor at the time. Paul doesn't say, "I'm in chains because of violating the law and violating the rules. I am in chains because this is part of God's plan and purpose for my life. I am a prisoner of Christ. Even though my physical incarceration is likely in Rome and I am chained to this Roman soldier, he has to go with me wherever I go wherever he goes. We are inseparable." And on the face of it, it would look like I'm in prison serving time because I fomented an insurrection in Jerusalem. But the reality is that Paul so believed in the sovereign providence of God that he could say that I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. On whose behalf, though? On behalf of the Gentiles. Why does Paul make that distinction? Because Paul, as a Jewish rabbi who had been converted radically by Christ on the road to Damascus, you can read about that in Acts chapter 9 if you're not familiar with his story. He persecuted the church in its early days. He did not like the church. He wanted to stamp it out. But Jesus had a different plan for his life. And so on the road to Damascus, as Paul was going to persecute the believers north in Syria, he had an extraordinary encounter with the risen Christ, the resurrected Christ, and it knocked him off his horse. It blinded him. And Jesus asked Saul this simple question, "Why are you persecuting me?" And so Paul, for 3.5 years, under the tutelage of Jesus Christ himself in the desert, he began to reframe and reorient to everything that he understood about his identity as a Jew, as a Pharisee, as a rabbi, who was astute in the law of God. And now all of a sudden, God has given him by revelation the reality that the gospel, Jesus Christ, God's promises, his covenants, weren't just for the Jews. That God had an entirely different plan and purpose. To the degree that Paul started bringing Gentiles into the temple to worship, that's where he got in trouble. Because the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, if we remember that from Mark, the Gospel of Mark, they didn't like the message that Paul preached. And the message was simply this, that the gospel was for all nations, not just the Jews. They were fine with Paul preaching about the promises of God being fulfilled in Christ as it applied to them. But when Paul started entering into the territory of, "Hang on, guys, it's not just for the Jews, it's also for the Gentiles," that's when people really got upset. We understand that similarly. There are churches that we know of that are very exclusive. That if you don't believe exactly the way they do, then somehow you are not a part of the body of Christ. That there are churches that believe that they are the only one true church in all of the people and all the planet. I find that hard to believe, don't you? But that exists, that radical denial, that exclusivity still applies today. And so Paul, he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. And in verse 13, he goes so far to say that he's a shepherd of the people, right? Because why is he in prison? He says, "I ask you," in verse 13, "I ask you, brothers and sisters, not to lose heart. Don't get discouraged over what I am suffering for you, that I'm in prison on your behalf, which is your glory." Because the reality is God's word, the gospel, is true, not just for the Jew, but for you as well. And what we need to understand, church, is that the gospel wasn't just true for the early church in the first century. It is still true for us today. Amen? The gospel still sets us free today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so his truth, his word, the life, the identity that we have through available through his shed blood on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, still applies today. The question is, are we living as an ambassador, as a missionary for his glory, proclaiming his work, or are we denying it and therefore being an imposter? You see, Paul then shifts his focus in the next few verses to the responsibility that he has to proclaim the message of Christ and his desire for the church now formed through Christ to both understand and to live out his message. Let's look at the following verses 2-5, where Paul says this, assuming, Paul's making an assumption because he's not yet connected, he's not yet met the Ephesians. I'm assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me on your behalf, for you. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Paul has dictated this letter thus far, and he's already outlined the amazing reality, the amazing theological underpinnings of Christ's, how he's mediated a new relationship with the Gentiles, how through Christ we have been made alive. Remember that in chapter 2? We've been made alive, we've been raised with Christ, and we've been seated with him. We've been made alive. By grace we have been saved through faith. As Paul has written briefly about this, he says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ that was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles, of which Paul is including himself, and the prophets by the Spirit. Paul wants to start off by saying in verses 2-3 that it's God's grace that was given to Paul. And that theme is throughout the letter to the Ephesians, that Paul is suffering as a prisoner of Christ on behalf of the Gentiles because of this grace that of God that has been given to him. And that grace was a mystery that was now made known, that has been made known by what? Not by learning or discovery. Paul didn't go out and search the world for knowledge, but God revealed this mystery to him. Because this mystery is so profound and yet so simple that it could only come by revelation. And that mystery is Christ. Look at verses 4-5, where Paul says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight, that understanding of what that mystery of Christ is, which was not made known to previous generations, to the earlier prophets, to Moses, to Abraham, that God has throughout history progressively revealed his plan and purpose for humanity. History is moving towards a culmination point, a climax, amen? Do we believe that? Or do we just think that history is a random series of events that are jumbled and collected together? Sometimes it seems that way, you know, when you think of the scope of humanity and you think of the scope of time, but through it all, God has been working and providentially, sovereignly directing the affairs of the world, leading to a culmination point. And Paul says, I've been given this mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed. And how has it been revealed? It's been revealed by God through the Spirit. And we understand that we understand truth of God's word is revealed by the illumination of the Spirit in us. Amen? That's how we understand Scripture. There is no new revelation. Just want to put that out there and make that clear. Because God has revealed all that we need to know through his word. So that word mystery is from the Greek word mysterion. And mysterion in Greek is not a mystery like we understand it in English, in the sense of something that's dark or obscure or secret or puzzling or sinister. That's a mystery, right? Mysterion in the Greek, as Paul's audience would have understood this, is a truth hitherto hidden from human knowledge or understanding, but now disclosed by revelation of God. It is something that was hidden, but has now come to light. It's not a secret in the sense of you can't figure it out, except that God has hidden it and has now opened it up for all to see. And so what is that mystery? That mystery is Christ revealed through his grace and the gospel. Look at verses 6-7. This mystery, this mysterion, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And of this gospel, this good news, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. You see, the open secret of the gospel, the mystery that Paul is wanting to reveal, that Paul has come into the understanding of by God's revelation to him by the Spirit, is that the Gentiles, those heathens, those fodder for hell, those completely worthless and useless people according to the Jews, The open secret of the gospel is that the Gentiles are now together with. And I use that quote because that's what the word in the Greek, syn, S-Y-N, means to be together with. That with the Jews, Gentiles are now co-heirs, co-participants, and co-sharers. What was once unobtainable was now obtainable through the cross and the blood of Christ. And I don't know if we understand fully just how the magnitude of importance this is. Because again, up until this point, the covenants, the law was completely applied to the Jews. The Jews thought they were, the Jews were God's people, and they thought that they were the only children of promise. They had forgotten the other part of the promise that God had made with Abraham in Genesis 12, which is that through you, all nations will be blessed. Not just technologically, not just practically, but spiritually. Why? Because it was through the Jewish nation that the Messiah would come. And Paul, because of this mystery that was hidden through his experience with Christ on the road to Damascus and his tutelage under the Christ through the next 3 years in the wilderness, he has realized that, oh my goodness, we have missed this for generations. We have missed this completely. Now that Christ has come, it is through Christ that all the nations are united together through him to have fellowship with God. What was once unobtainable is now obtainable through the cross and the blood of Christ, not just for the Jew, but for all people. And so the beauty of the gospel, according to Paul, is that Gentile and Jewish Christians together are now fellow heirs of the same blessing of God. They are fellow members of the same body. They are now fellow partakers of the same promise, equally enjoyed by all believers, resulting in a complete union. Because through Christ, God has created a brand new civilization, amen? A brand new people that are members of the kingdom of God. And what's so amazing about that is that we don't have to follow any laws except by placing our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Because what did Paul say earlier? It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And so as members of the church that Paul describes and as he proclaims here in Ephesians, may we, as members of that body, never lose the awe of grace or the joy of proclaiming Christ to all who come into our sphere of influence. That is our pleasure and our joy. We just sang, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who what? Who was and is to come. That same message that Paul was given revelation to and commissioned and empowered to proclaim is the same message that we are commissioned by God, that has been revealed to us through his word, and that we are empowered by his spirit to continue to proclaim until he comes again. So the question we have to ask ourselves, church, is how are we doing in proclaiming that message? How are we doing in living our lives in such complete unity with Christ that when people see us, they see Jesus in us? Or have we forsaken or forgotten what God has called us to do as members of his body? Paul continues on as he's revealed this mystery. He's pulled back the curtains and he said, look, the mystery is Christ. And through Christ that we are one people. And in verses 8 through 10, he talks about Paul's own ministry of the gospel, of proclaiming that good news. He starts out in verse 7, he says, of this gospel, of this good news, this reality that through Christ and his blood, his death, burial, and resurrection, that we've been made one. I, Paul, have been made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. This isn't something that I did on my own or my own strength, my own ingenuity. I didn't figure this out because I'm such a smart fellow. But Paul is right here saying, I didn't come up with this. It was a gift from God, which was given to me by God as a demonstration of his power. And then he goes on in verse 8 through 10. He says, to me, Paul, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone, not just the Jew, not just the Gentile, but everyone. everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You see, Paul begins by saying, I am the least of all the saints. No, Paul's humility is not a false one. Paul's humility is genuine, and it's genuine because Paul is magnifying God's grace at work in his life that produced in Paul both humility and power. He says, I am the very least of all the saints. You know, as Paul, if we read in other writings of Paul, as Paul reflects back on his life before serving Christ, before his Damascus Road experience and the conversion, the transformation that he experienced through Christ. Paul was not a good guy. He was an awful fella from our perspective. Now, according to the standard of his own assessment, as a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Jew among Jews, unequaled among his rivals, Paul was a righteous man. He was a legalist to the core. He was perfect, but he was missing the point because he was outside of Christ. There's a lesson in there too, church, that we might have all wisdom and all knowledge, but if we have not love, we are no more than a clanging gong or a crashing cymbal. We might have perfect attendance at church. We might read our Bible cover to cover every year. We might even be able to memorize scripture and quote it. But if we don't have love, if we don't have Christ at the center, we're powerless. And that's exactly the point Paul is making. He said, I knew everything until I met Christ, and then I realized I knew nothing. And from that moment forward, all Paul wanted to know was to know Christ and to make him known. Amen? And church, that should be our posture. That should be our attitude. That we have been so wrecked by God's grace and kindness toward us in Christ. That we should be able to communicate and echo what Paul says. I, Jeff Lang, am the least of all the saints. But God's grace was given to me to preach the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ to you. Amen. And in the same way, God has given grace to you so that you might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to your spheres of influence, to your family, to your coworkers, to your teammates, to your classmates, wherever you go. You are an ambassador of Christ. And that's what Paul says. He is called to proclaim Christ, to preach to the Gentiles. John Stott, in his commentary, he writes this. He says, these unsearchable riches of Christ, they include resurrection from the death of sin, victorious enthronement with Christ in the heavenlies, reconciliation with God, incorporation with Jewish believers in his new society. Those are all great things, right? But he goes on, part of the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ, is the end of hostility and the beginning of peace. Access to the Father through Christ by the Spirit, membership of his kingdom and household, being an integral part of his dwelling place among men, and all this only a foretaste of yet more riches to come, namely the riches of the glory of the inheritance which God will give to all his people on the last day. Church, do you live with that expectation, with that anticipation? Do you frame your experience, your current situation, in light of eternity and the glorious riches that await you, but also the glorious riches that are yours by inheritance as co-heirs, co-participants, co-sharers in Christ? Paul goes on to say, not only have I been given the job of proclaiming the mystery, but I've also been given the job of shedding light. Verse 9, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Paul, he's like, why am I the guy? I'm the least of all the saints and the apostles. How is it that I've been given this job, this manifold responsibility of preaching this gospel, this good news? But he embraces it fully. And so the preaching of the gospel for us, church, is not only announcing good news, euangelizo, the Greek word of bringing the good news, but it's also our responsibility to bring enlightening, the enlightenment of the gospel, the photizo, the truth of bringing light into dark places. Because all around us, the world is in darkness, isn't it? The world is blind as to their sin, is blind as to their relationship with God. But we as the body of Christ, as members of his body, those who have been called out of darkness and into light, part of our job, our responsibility, not just mine, but yours as well, is to bring light into darkness, to preach the good news, to speak the truth and the reality of who Jesus is, but also to bring light into darkness. And all of this, verse 10, is to produce and to demonstrate God's manifold wisdom. Look at verse 10. So that through the, what's he say? Through the church. Who are the church? We are. Y'all are the church. Each and every one of us, as members of his body, through the church, through us, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known, check this, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Who is Paul referring to? He's not talking about earthly kings. He's not talking about earthly rulers or presidents or senators. He's talking about angels and demons. You see, the coming into existence of the church as a community of saved and reconciled people is a public demonstration of God's power, grace, and wisdom for all to see, including spiritual powers. I don't know if we understand and grasp the profundity of that reality, that we as the body of Christ working together, who by all accounts should not be gathered together because we're so different, because we all have divergent opinions. But we have agreed on Jesus Christ, amen? And so the church, this formation of this whole new civilization, this new society knit together through union in Christ, held together by the bond of the Spirit. And Paul will talk further about this in chapter 4. This is a public demonstration of God's power, grace, and wisdom at work. It's God's power being demonstrated through the resurrection of Christ. It's a demonstration of God's immeasurable grace and kindness in Christ, that those of us who were strangers and not partakers of the promise have now been brought in as co-sharers. And God's manifold wisdom. And that word manifold, it's the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 37 that is translated multicolored, as in Joseph's coat of many colors. It's a very interesting application as Paul uses that word to describe God's multicolored wisdom. You see, God's wisdom is manifold in that his new people, created together through Christ, are from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Amen? Doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your color. It doesn't matter where you come from, that through Christ, we are all together one people. It's difficult, I think, for us, maybe because a lot of us look the same, right? But you go into other ethnically and culturally diverse communities, and when you see the body of Christ gathered together, it's a beyond description, the beauty of it. It really is. And God's wisdom is what made that possible. And God's wisdom is suitable for all situations that we might face. It's another way to look at God's manifold wisdom, that no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're experiencing in life, there is truth and wisdom from God's word that applies to our situation for his glory and our good. That when we go to the text of Scripture, when we read it, when we memorize it, when we meditate on it, it's not just an exercise in futility. It's actually, we are feeding and nourishing our soul to the glory of his name. William Barclay says this: it is one of the great facts of the Christian life that we, you and I, were given the precious things of Christianity in order that we might share them with others. It is one of the great warnings of the Christian life that if we keep them to ourselves, we will lose them. Because our life in Christ was meant to be lived in community. Amen? How can a body function if the body never gathers together? If all I was, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if the body was only an ear, where would the sense of seeing be? Or if the body was only an eye, that'd be kind of gross, a disembodied eye, where would the sense of hearing or smell be? But rather, the beautiful, manifold wisdom of God through the church is so that we might together work in promoting and proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, God's wisdom is proven or it's demonstrated through the church so that those beings in the heavenly places, both angels and demons, might know his wisdom. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, Peter raises the question of, or he makes the point of, as we proclaim this truth, this reality, that those in the heavenly places, they long to look on these things. Concerning this salvation, Peter writes, he says, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So Peter is basically saying very much the same thing that Paul was saying, just in a different way, that God had not revealed his truth and his mystery until the certain time. See, angels who have been in God's presence ever since God created them, they're confused. Humans, they are rebellious. They don't like you. They rejected you. Why are you doing this? Why are you sending your son to become a human being, to die on a cross for their sin as an atonement? And now through Christ, they're one people? I don't get that. I don't understand that. It does not make sense. But for God's grace, kindness, and mercy, amen? Paul wraps up this thought in verses 11 and 12 about the eternal purpose of the gospel. Verses 11 and 12 in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul concludes, he says, this manifold wisdom as a demonstration of power through the church, this was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Paul says, you know what? This has been God's plan all along, that he would raise for himself one people under one Spirit with one Savior and Lord. The church is not a mystery. It's not an accident. It's not, man, I hope the church sticks around. No, God's plan for all of eternity was for the body of Christ to be united in Christ to the glory of Christ. Amen? And we, you and I, if we have been saved by grace through faith, if we have placed our trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, we are members of that body. And so that means that from eternity, God had you and I in mind. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? So that we would no longer be separated from God because of our sin, but that through Christ, we could have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And that's what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. He says, for the word of God is, 14 through 16, forgive me. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And this is the key, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can approach the throne room of grace, the control center of the universe, confidently, with boldness, because of who Jesus is and what he has done on our behalf, and that we have been adopted as sons and daughters through him. And so Paul, in this section, he's detailing for us of how God appointed him to declare God's unsearchable riches of Christ through uniting all people together in Christ as a witness of God's manifold wisdom. And that is a ministry that we continue to this day until he comes again. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you all glory and we say thank you. And God, may we be bold in our declaration of the unsearchable riches of you. May we never tire of declaring and proclaiming and describing and pursuing the grace of God at work in us to the glory of your name. May we never get exhausted of telling others, our friends, our neighbors, our family members, of the beauty of Christ and the life that we have, that we were the least of all people. And yet you have chosen us, each and every one of us, to become a son or a daughter. Lord, that's such a beautiful thing. And as we sang earlier, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus, you are my life. And God, may we proclaim with Paul as he wrote to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And God, may you be glorified in that, and may you be honored in that pursuit and that endeavor as we proclaim the riches of Christ to all people. But may it start in our homes. May it start in our community, so that the world may know that we're your disciples by our love for you and for others. In Jesus' name, amen.